We're in an exciting book, and as I shared with my Bible study class on Monday, sometimes this is a frustrating book. You know what he's talking about before you ever begin. And as for the last couple of weeks, I've been looking at this section in chapter 4, and I've just racked my head. What in the world is Solomon trying to say? And it's important from two standpoints. There's always doctrine in the Word of God, but it's important for us because the Word of God, though it was written long, long ago, that's part of the light on the path that we walk on every day. And so it's important for us to know. And so as I looked at this, the one thing that hit me was isolation. Isolation. Now, you wouldn't think people would be isolated, except February of 2020, I stepped off a plane from Egypt and the world shut down. Something called COVID. And one of what I believe the conspiracies were is to separate people, put them in a place where they were afraid, and be by themselves. Because that is a very much used thing nowadays by governments and by powers to get control of people. On the other hand, there are people who live in self-isolation, people who are in the middle of a crowd. I may be talking about one of you today who can be in the middle of the crowd, but you're isolated. You feel isolated, completely by yourself. You don't have any friend that you could just name that you could go to. You don't have a particularly feeling of being a part of. Isolation can be a real fear, a real issue. You know, our jails use that sometimes when they get criminals that they can't control, people who absolutely will break every rule around. They put them in something called solitary confinement. Many times that's in darkness and they're by themselves 22 to 24 hours a day. Militaries have used that. But in looking at this chapter, that can be looked at. But I think a lot of it is today, we in seeking our privacy or in whatever we think we're seeking, we isolate ourselves. I'm going to give you an example. I'm 78, my wife is 75, and we were out one day eating lunch, and I looked at a table with people similarly our age, and I watched them the entire time. They were on their phones, him on his and her on hers, and the only thing communication they had was, what would you like to eat? And the waitress came and took their order, and her head went back down, and that's how they spent the time. And I looked over, and in my hand was my phone. And in my wife's hand was her phone. And I said to her, honey, after 57 years, we ought to have enough to talk about. And it was a lesson to me, because that is a form of isolation. You're in the middle of a restaurant. You're with your wife, you're with a friend, and yet you isolate yourself by pulling away. And I think this is what Solomon saw when he changed his mode of operation. The first several chapters that Solomon looked at, when he said, I'm going to examine life, his view was detached. His view was from the throne room. His view was from the palace high on a hill, and it was philosophical. You know, it was watching and saying, well, this is the philosophy of life, yada, yada, yada. And his conclusion came is that life was meaningless and it was monotonous. Now, you know yourselves, life isn't meaningless. You may think it is, but that's the devil's lie. Neither is it monotonous. I mean, you say, well, I get up and I do the same thing every day. Well, I beg to differ with you. Take some notes. You'll find out your days differ. You may have some similarities in some things, but every day is a different day with a different opportunity given by our Lord. So what I think he did, I envision Solomon kind of walking maybe in disguise within his kingdom, because he decided that he was detached. He couldn't really make sense of anything. He didn't really like the findings that he had, so maybe he disguised himself, and he began to just walk the streets of Jerusalem. And he went out, and he went where people really lived, and he found out life was not that simple. It was a simplistic view that he had. And I think this is the story of chapter 4. So we're going to look at that today. In chapter 4, I see verses 1 through 3 with a heading of oppression. Oppression. Let's look at that. Again, I looked. Solomon is again. I'm picturing him. He's walking the street. And I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. I mean, just pause that right there and hold it there. Oppression is a very real thing. It can either be real or it can be imagined. But when I looked at this, these two verses, what stood out was Solomon repeated, they have no comforter. This indicates two things. It's a person that has neither family or friends, either by choice or by happenstance. And also in these things, I see an absence of the presence of God. Because you recall in the book of Ephesians, Paul began a chapter saying, and you, when you were dead in your trespasses and sin. That's a form. This being isolated is a form of being dead. You're living, you're moving, you're walking, but you're isolated from any meaningful relationship. And when oppression comes, it can be many different things. It doesn't matter what it is. It can be real or imagined, but when it comes, there's no comforter. Which drew me to a sign that I saw 3 weeks ago that has bugged me. Okay, I often think sometime I'm going to drive with my eyes shut so I don't see these things. But, you know, early in the morning, about 5 o'clock in the morning when you're driving and you see this sign, all of a sudden it just makes me think. And here's what the sign said. The sign said, embrace the challenge, trust in yourself. Now, I know what it was talking about. Trust yourself to be up for the challenges of every day. But what I really thought about when I looked at that is that that is a philosophy of the world today where the sun rises and sets on ourself. We live in a somewhat isolated path because we think everything in this world should be for us. And if it's not for us, and if it doesn't happen like we want it to happen or think it should happen, then we're aggravated. We're aggravated. Again, an absence of God. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and he will do it. I like that verse because it doesn't say exactly what God's going to do. It just says if you trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding, God will do it. And that means just any circumstances that you come in with God as your ever-present friend, as Him living within you and guiding you, then He's going to bring it to pass. And that's what makes our days not monotonous, because we really don't know what God's going to bring to pass. All right, let's finish that. When He looked at the oppressors and He saw that twice they had no comforter, here's what He came to the conclusion. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one who has never been born. This is not Solomon's death wish, okay? He's not contemplating dying or leaving this world. When he sees isolated people living isolated lives with nothing that they can count on, nothing they can trust, no one to comfort them, then he makes this conclusion that a better life than that are those who have already departed, or better than that, someone who has not been born. Now that is a very feeling, right? I mean, you don't want to feel this way. But when Solomon is going through here, he's going step by step. Now, in case you haven't read the book of Ecclesiastes, lift up your spirits. In the last chapter, he tells us the sum of the whole matter is trust in a living God. But here, as he observes, and if you observe life today, you're going to observe those people who are living isolated lives. That's one of the important things that we can do that costs you nothing. And that's called a smile. It's called a kind word. It's called inquiring about someone. You know, we say something to people, how you doing? And the problem is we're walking and we really don't care how this person's doing, because in the manual of life that we read, it says when you meet people and you don't know what to say, just say how you doing. And it doesn't matter, just say it and you got it over. Listen, we as the body of Christ physically walking this world, we are to be those who confront the darkness, to confront the isolation, and offer a handout. And let me say to you, I know when I talk about this, people all the time say, well, I remember one time I tried to do that and this person got mad and said this or that. Listen, folks, quit your whining. We're not responsible for the outcome of what we do. Do you understand that? God didn't say we're responsible. We're going to bring a ray of sunshine into this darkened life, and that's our responsibility. No, He simply said, invade the darkness and leave the results to Him. So when Solomon was walking the streets, he saw people that were oppressed, and they had no hope because no one came to comfort them. In Ecclesiastes, in this same chapter, verses 4-6, let's read them. And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. Does that kind of touch a chord with you? You know, the Bible says we're to do everything as if we're doing it unto the Lord. Solomon observed in life, and I think if he walked the streets 21st century, I think this would be true too. All the toil, achievement, spring from a person's envy of another. All right? This too is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Remember, chasing after the wind is vanity. When you read this particular chapter, it's helping to be broke up because he talks about this is meaningless, and then he tells you what he saw. Here's what he saw. He saw two extremes. He saw what I called industrious man in verse 4. His hands perfected his work. He was very good at his job. He was probably the very top of his field. People envied him. But in the very heart of this man, there was a reason that he achieved the top. It was a competition with other people. We live in a time when, if we're not careful, we begin to compete with people rather than walk with them. Everything that we do is to be better than someone else. We have religions that come up with these types of doctrines whereby if you achieve certain things, or if you can do certain things, or if you're in a class of certain people, you're a little bit better than somebody else. But we forget, the Word of God teaches very plainly, all the dirt, the land at the cross, the foot of the cross is level. The Bible tells us all have the same beginning. All have sinned and come from the glory of God. But yet when we look at this man, he is an industrious man. He's the top of his field, but he has a bad heart because he really and truly gets no satisfaction for what he's doing. He lives in fear that somebody's going to be better than him. You look down in verse 5 and you see what I call idle man. Idle man. Verse 5 literally identifies him as a fool. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9, here's what we find. Let's look at these Proverbs. One who is slack in his work is a brother to one who destroys. Slacking off is the same as one who destroys. 19:15. Laziness brings on deep sleep, and the shiftless go hungry. Proverbs 24, starting with verse 30. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of rest, and poverty will come upon you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Idle man has given up in life. He's just not going to do anything. More than likely, this is a man who will tell you it's this person's fault or that person's fault or my parents' fault. An idle man, a fool who sits idly by, who does not even take care of himself, is someone who is using as an excuse it's somebody else's fault. And they're settling for that. And what's happening is when you see this, these people to me are to be completely pitied. Because here is a person who has bought the lie. They live a life that no one would ever choose. And if you went back early in their life, they would not say, when I grow up, I want to be an idle fool and not have anything. They would not have said that. But for some reason, they have allowed themselves to sit idly by while everything else happens. Third guy I see here is a man I call structured man. And verse says, better one handful of tranquility than two handful of toils and chasing after the wind. This is a man that's probably at the top of his field. He is an excellent worker. He is smart. But yet he has learned some valuable lessons in life. And so when we look at these three, we see industrious man. This is a guy that works hard in competition with others. He thinks that money is going to buy him peace, but he has no time to enjoy it. Idle man thinks nothing will bring him peace, but his own lifestyle is going to destroy him. Structured man enjoys his labor and the fruit of his labor, and he balances it with rest. All three of these men, or actually two of the three of these men, you can put in a form of isolation. The industrious man is simply working hard in order to be better than everybody else. The idle man has simply pulled himself out of the world and says, I'm not a part of it. I don't want anything. And both men are being destroyed because of the isolation they've chosen in their life. Well, he has another lesson. When we finish from verses 7 through 12, we're going to see the value of family and friends. Let's read that whole thing, Gene. 7 through 12. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I tolling, he asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Now, you know what I thought about, don't you? Y'all know where my mind would go. I've fallen and I can't get up. I'm sorry. Commercials are a lot better than TV, you know. Anyway, all right, that's good. Gene, don't be so silly. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Here we turn to a section that talks about the prescription for an isolated life. I hope you can see that when I speak of isolation, it doesn't mean you're not involved in life. You have chosen to be a part of a life, but you've chosen to do it by yourself. And we've seen all of the pitfalls from that. Here, we're going to look at a section when there is family involved or friendship involved. And let me quickly say to you, if you want friends, you've got to be a friendly person. That's how you get friends. Be a friendly person. Be open to walking in life. And you see, that is the beauty of the body of Christ. While we all may not be intimate knowledge of each other, we are all here, and in Christ, we have the same Spirit of God, and we are ready to be that person that reaches out to tell someone, hey, you're not alone. Let me carry that burden for you. Let me take you to a person that said, cast all of your cares and your burden. To be that person that tells someone, slow down, enjoy your life. You see, we work all of our life to influence people we don't really care about, to make money we cannot take with us, to buy stuff that will tear up. Now, to me, that's the height of ignorance. Be a person who welcomes people in, and be that person who will become that friend. We see a guy called Independent Man. That's in verse 7 and 8. He's working by himself. Notice, He is working alone. It states he has no friend, he has no family, and he makes this statement, why in the world am I working? And if you look at chapter 2, verse 18, I'm just going to read this from my Bible. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and my skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize? And you know, here's the pity. All of us in here, we're about the same generation. And you're saying to me probably, well, preacher, there's not a whole lot I can do about that now. But see, you don't understand. You can. There is never a time in your life that you cannot correct bad behavior. There's never a point and place in your life that you can't turn that life around when you have seen what you thought was going to bring you joy, what you thought was going to bring you happiness. And when you see you're going down the wrong road, for goodness sakes, get on another road. Don't keep going. You know, guys are forever. You know, their wife, one of the things that wives say about husbands, you never ask for directions, right? I mean, I can attest I've never been lost in my life. My wife didn't know where we were going or the way that I was going to go, but I knew, because there's times when I go for a drive, I like to explore new territory and see new things, right? You hear that? You hear that? See, those are the little lies that we tell ourselves. Rather than facing truth and making adjustments. And for this thing, it's not the issue of saying, I was wrong. It's the issue many times of simply saving your life. Because no one wants to live in isolation. And the problem is many people don't believe they're in isolation. Except when they sit down to figure out who they could reach out to. We also see friendly man. I love this part of this chapter that talks about two are better than one because they have a good return for the labor. Two people can accomplish more things than the other. If you have somebody you're walking with, when you fall down, this fall down can be one of two things. It can be physically falling or spiritually falling. We're told definitely in the Word of God, one of the reasons that we walk with each other is when if someone has a spiritual failure, we are there to redeem, to pick up, and to put back on the right path. And nowhere does it say in the Word of God, when we see someone fall, we're to be happy about it, or we are to forever torment them about their mistakes. We forget how Jesus forgave us. And Jesus said something very pointed and very, very sharp. He said, guys, if you don't forgive someone else, you're not forgiven. That's hard. How? And the thing that I think of is how can we not be forgiven, or how can I not be forgiven when I know what God forgave me for? And I'm sure every one of us are that way. And then this three-chord rope. That is a very hard, because what happens with three cords, as you pull on it, it tightens together and shows unity. Unity is the complete opposite of isolation. So in this psalm, or in this book of Ecclesiastes, as he's began it, as he got back into the real world and saw people, he came to this conclusion: those who live in isolation die in isolation unless they make a change in their life. And those who walk with someone, those who are accountable to someone, they live a life that is forever changing in that life. They are being encouraged, or they are an encourager. And when they walk in life, there is a unity. And that picture of unity should be the body of Christ, as we are unified about one thing: the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord, and His soon return. Let me share something about the end of time. If you're here and you listening online, if you identify with being isolated, you don't like it, this is a time to step out. This is a time to boldly walk away from where you are, because there's someone someplace better. And you know, I would be remiss with the full gospel if I didn't say this. As I read about hell, that's a definition of for every person who has rejected the offer of salvation from Jesus Christ, okay? It's not how bad you sinned or what you did. It's your rejection of the relationship that Jesus Christ provided on the cross. Hell is a dark place, so dark that you can see no one else. And I've kind of made this self-summation. Though there will be probably millions in hell, you, because of the darkness, will have a sense of isolation. Being by yourself, no one hearing your agony, no one coming to your rescue, no one helping you with the environment that you chose to go to because of your rejection of Jesus Christ. Eternity is a lot longer than the life we've lived here on this earth, no matter what we think. And so I urge you today, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He's ready and He's willing. Friends, if you've looked at this and you say, listen, I'm used to being by myself, I think that's a lie you've bought into, okay? Now, I'm going to admit something. When I have periods of rest, I rest by getting away from people. And I don't mean that in a negative term. It's that I need to recharge. I don't need to answer any questions. I need to be able to wake up and look like a bum if I want to, and just kind of recharge my batteries. I'm not talking about that type of isolation. I'm talking about choosing to live in this life without living it together. Okay? And I want to urge you, learn to reach out. Learn to say, I need some company. I need some help. I need somebody to walk with me. And then learn to be that person that responds. Because you see, that's the picture of the body of Christ. It's a tough world. It's an oppressive world. But we are not without a comforter. We have the Spirit of God in us. We have the Almighty God Himself, who is sovereign and has plotted our life. And we have the Word of God as a light to that path. Today, come out. Come out. It may be as simple as calling someone and saying, I want to come over. But let me urge you, come out of light, come out of isolation, and walk in the light that Christ has provided. Father, as we come to you, I thank you for these hard truths that you give us. And I pray today that we would, by the purpose in our heart, that as we walk with the Lord, we're going to walk with each other. And that, Father, we are accountable to each other, that we are responsible for each other. And Lord, I pray for that one who, Father, perhaps has been in isolation for a long time. Lord, draw them to you. Draw them out, that they may be loved by you and loved by people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.